I'll tell you, that reminds me of when Gomer joined the Marines. You remember that one? Put the bucket over his head so he could think. He said, you know, you can think a whole lot under here. And I agree with him. There's nothing like getting away from everything and finding a little solace with the Lord. So I don't recommend everybody sit around with a bucket on their head, but who knows, it might be a good idea if you think about it. Keep you away from TV and all this other stuff. It just seems to raise the blood pressure. I was watching O'Reilly the other night, and Wanda said, why in the world do you turn the TV on? You can't hear nothing over you. Because I was giving him an earful, let me tell you. But you need to speak out. God's people need to speak out, because if we don't, who will? You know, there's a lot going on in this world today. And people are asking the question, what's going on in the Middle East now with Egypt and with Syria and all these other things? And I just tell people, Bible prophecy. You see, we're at the point now, it's just a matter of when, that they're going to start yelling, peace, peace, when there is no peace. If you'll notice, all the neighbors of Israel are in one state of turmoil or another. Spring that happened last year is nothing more than another step toward Antichrist. And it's just a matter of watching the world draw toward Israel. And it won't be much longer, if the way things continue on, that Israel will be surrounded. Because all of their neighbors, Egypt is about ready to fall under, with the help of our president, of putting the Muslim Brotherhood back into power. And of course, this is all this last day scenario. And when you see Israel completely surrounded, then you can say, they've got them where they want them. Because when the world surrounds Israel, we're gone. The Lord will come back and receive his church. Because that's when the tribulation will begin. Antichrist will be about ready to step onto the world stage. So as we see all of this taking place in the Middle East, just know it's just won't be long. It won't be long. And I'm so thankful this morning to be on the winning side. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in this where I feel sorry for young people. As strong and healthy as JoJo is, I feel for him, because I know what his future may be. It's going to be a good future if the Lord comes back soon, but if not, we'll never see what we used to see in this country. And we were talking about Andy Griffith. That's what's wrong with our nation now. We've gotten away from Andy Griffith. As bad as the world was back in the 50s and the 60s, we still had one central thing going for us. We had family. We had family. Nowadays, with all of this stuff that's going on with these killings over the last few days, where's the family? You see, one thing I'll give Bill O'Reilly credit for, he's standing up and saying the problem is the moral breakdown of the family. Lady on the news this morning said it takes a village to raise a child. No, it doesn't. A village will raise an idiot. It takes a mother and a father. It takes two people. It's difficult when a child is raised in a single parent home, but it takes a mom and a dad, and it takes their love and their strength from Jesus Christ to raise children. Children are supposed to be our heritage. But look at some of the children we have in our nation today. Two young teenagers go and beat to death a World War II veteran. But yeah, that's not a race crime. Even though it was two blacks against a white, but they didn't say anything about it was racial. But the Trayvon Martin case, of course, that was a white man killing a black man. The only problem was the white man was Hispanic. that kind of rules him out as being white. But it doesn't matter as long as the colors are right. But now you got two blacks and one white killing an Australian in Oklahoma. We see children killing children with all these kidnaps right in our own area. Young girl goes out and hadn't been home for 3 weeks now or whatever. Where's the parents in all this? You see, our nation is slowly but surely crumbling from within. But I'm so thankful this morning that we're in a house that's not going to crumble. We're in the house of God. And that's the theme of my message this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 2. I think this is a message that is definitely needed in the house of God today, and it's needed around the world. Speaking about Bill O'Reilly, he's got a book coming out, Killing Jesus. I haven't read it yet, but from what I've heard of what he said about it, it's completely wrong. And of course, I know it's completely wrong because unless you're a child of God, you can't know the killing of Jesus. He says it's not what you think. He said the killing of Jesus was all about money. I can't wait to hear his explanation. I'm here this morning and I know who killed Jesus Christ. It was God the Father. It was his will that Jesus died because I needed a Savior. I'm guilty for the fact that he had to die, but it was God who took him. Because only God can take life. Only God can give life. No matter how many children we abort in this nation, nobody takes that child's life. It goes to be with the Lord. But we're in the house of God this morning. And I'm thankful for that, to be honest with you. I'll tell you, I drove down the road this morning. My Uncle Si was kicking me one side and down the other. I told a fellow the other day, he said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm doing pretty good, but Uncle Si's in town." He said, "Oh, you got a house guest?" I said, "Yeah, Uncle Si." I said, "The Robertsons have Silas, but I got sciatica." So old Si was talking to me all the way down here this morning, but I was saying, "Oh, that's okay, Si. We're going to the house of God, like it or lump it." Remember back in the old days, you'd say, "Like it or lump it." Of course, he's lumping it, and I'm not liking it, but that's all right. It's all right. I know it's only momentary. I'll be 67 at the end of the month. I was talking with a fellow up at Franklin Health and Rehab Friday morning. He was in there. His wife was in rehab, and we got to talking, and he said, "This is my bride." I said, "Well, isn't she sweet?" And he said, "Yeah, we've been married 66 years. I said, "You've been married as long as I've been living." I said, "I'll be 67 the end of the month." And I said, "You've been married almost as long as I've been living." But he was talking about he had his wife there. She was going through. He said, "I can't wait to get her back home." And I said, "Well, if you're here next week, we'd be glad to have you in the service. But if not, we'll be praising the Lord for you." He said, "Yes, sir. I go up to Woodlawn Baptist Church here in Rocky Mount." I said, "Oh, Eddie Hawk's your pastor." "Oh, yeah, you know Eddie." I said, "Yeah, I know Eddie." I said, "I've known Eddie since the day he got saved. It was my wife and our pastor led him to the Lord on Thanksgiving night way back in 1989. I never will forget, we went to his house. It was on Thursday night, Thanksgiving night, and he was watching Washington Redskins and the Dallas Cowboys. And he was having a miserable time because the Skins were getting beat. But you know what? When we left, the Skins lost, but he was the winner. Because he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and now he's the pastor of Woodlawn Baptist Church." I said, "You tell Eddie hi for me." And he said, "I sure will." That's how small a world we live in. You see, God uses his family to meet family needs. In the Sunday school hour, we talked about prayer and what Jesus sacrificed in order for us to be here this morning. And now this morning, we're going to get to talk about something that is very dear to the heart of God. Nothing like family. We need to lift families up because they're being brought down right and left. I saw this little story about this daughter. Took her mom to the doctor. She said, "Mom's kind of elderly. They went to the doctor, and she had to, after the doctor's appointment, she had to stop at the pharmacy to get her medicine for her. So it was a hot day in July, and she stopped in the pharmacy there, and she left her mom in the car running with the air conditioner on, and she went into the pharmacy there and got the few items she needed, got the prescription, and came to the counter to pay for it, and there stood her mom. And she said, "Mom, what are you doing in here?" She said, "Don't you know I left you out in the car running?" She said, "I know, dear, but I locked the doors before I got out." Uh-oh. So, you know, mom just trying to be good. These two little old ladies, they were talking one day, and one of the ladies said, "My husband's got a bad habit." She said, "What is it?" He said, "He sits around and bites his nails all the time." She said, "My husband did that too, but I fixed that." She said, "What'd you do?" She said, "I hit his teeth." Oh. Hey, it worked for her. One last little story about Grandma and Grandpa. The lady was talking about her friend one day, and she said, "Yes," she said, "my husband passed away." She said, "Oh, I didn't know. I hadn't heard." She said, "Yes," said, "I told him to go down in the garden and pick a cabbage and for supper." Said he went down there to the garden and he picked a nice cabbage and dropped over dead with a heart attack. She said, "What in the world did you do?" She said, "I opened a can of peas." But anyway, nothing like a little humor. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. You know, my back don't hurt right now. I'm sure it'll, when I, excuse me, I'm sure it'll start hurting, but right now laughter's doing a pretty good job of healing me, so it's true. Laughter does good like a medicine. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. Mark chapter 2. We're going to read just one little verse of scripture. And we could probably stay here all day long and preach on it, but I'm just going to read one verse and give you a few little things to think about, and then we'll go home. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. I think I've told you this before, but whenever I'm reading scripture, because I'm so used to being in nursing home settings and they don't usually have Bibles, that whenever I come to the place in the Bible where it says he, meaning Jesus, I just substitute Jesus for he so they'll know who I'm talking about. I did that one day at a church and the lady said, "I didn't see Jesus' name there. It says he." I said, "Well, he's the same one," but I said, I like to speak the name. There's just something about that name. The songwriter had it right. Something about that name. In fact, if it weren't for that name, you and I wouldn't have a future. Because that's the only name under heaven by which a man can be saved. I heard a preacher the other day. He said, "How in the world can you be saved under the name of Jesus when that's not what his name is?" He said, "His true name is Yeshua." He said, "If you'd went back 2,000 years ago and asked for Jesus, you wouldn't have found him because nobody would know who you're talking about." Now that's what I call more righteous than thou. Because the name Jesus is not Hebrew, it's Greek. That's where our New Testament comes from, the Greek. And Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the name Yeshua. Don't you think that God is big enough in heaven to know who you're talking about when you call on his name and call him Jesus? It doesn't matter whether you call him Yeshua, Elohim, or whatever. As long as you know who you're calling, that makes the difference. I mean, it's nice to be able to speak the Hebrew and call it Jehovah and all this other stuff, but it doesn't make any difference to God. God's blessed this old King James Bible for a long time. And if he can't preserve one book to bear his name, then he's not much of a God, is he? So always put Jesus in there. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum and after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. That word noise, old English word, it simply means that tell a woman, she'll tell another woman, and they'll tell other women, and it'll get around. You know, as Aunt B said, telephone, telegraph, and tell a woman. But I added one to that. Telephone, telegraph, tell a woman, tell a preacher. If you want anything known, tell a preacher. He'll get it known. I don't know a preacher yet that can keep a secret. And if I ever find one that says he can, I know he's lying. Because preachers like to gossip just like anybody else. But here this morning, we want to ask the question, is Jesus in the house? As we said a moment ago, we're in the house of God this morning. A little girl was new in school the other day in Henry County, and the teacher was getting to know all of her students, and she asked this little girl, she said, Sally, she said, where do you live? And she said, well, right now, teacher, we live in a hotel. She said, you mean you don't have a home? And she said, yes, ma'am. We have a home. We're just looking for a house to put it in. You see, a house is only a building. This house we're in this morning is just a building. People ride up and down the road. They look at it and see it every day. Some pass by and never even give a second thought about it. But if you ride up down the road and you look over here and you see this building, well, the first thing you're going to know, that's not the VFW. Although it could be. Some VFWs meet in churches. But if they just look and see what the structure looks like, they can see the stained glass windows, they can see the cross, and that must be a church. And they're wrong. Just a building. The church is sitting in the pews here this morning. You see, we're the home, we're the family of God. You see, it doesn't matter whether we're here at Faith Baptist Church this morning or out under the picnic shed or out in the park. Wherever we come together, that's the house of God. This just happens to be the building we meet in, and thank God for nice places and nice buildings. Because the true church is you and me. And God's house is to be a home. One of the things I tell people when I come up here, I say, I love to come up here because I feel like I'm at home. I had to cancel last week because of my back, and I was afraid last night I may have to do it again. I said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I couldn't call Brother Bill again and cancel out 2 weeks away. He sat over and said, that would have been all right if he had. You see, that's what home is. With all your good points and your good intentions, you still have faults. And at home, that's where they forgive you. That's why I love to come to here, because I feel like I'm at home in my own home church, because I'm among the family of God. You see, nobody looking around seeing who's bigger or better or anything else as far as that goes. We're all just one happy little family. And that's what God intends for us to be. That this house should be His house, and His people should be here, and we should be of one accord to love and care for one another. Too many churches are not like that, though. Right after my wife and I first got saved, in the first church we entered into, there was two families in that church, and one sat on one side and the other sat on the other side, and neither one would have anything to do with the other. Yet they come and worship the Lord and praise God, but yet they couldn't stand each other. Something wrong in that house. But we're going to look this morning. The question was asked. Well, actually it was answered. It was noised about that Jesus was in the house. So I want us to answer the question this morning. Is Jesus in the house? And just for a few minutes, we're going to take a trip back down memory lane and look at the houses Jesus entered into. Where was the first house mentioned in the Bible that Jesus occupied? It's not a trick question. It's one of those questions that people get stumped over. And I understand, because there's a misconception about this first house. The first house was in Bethlehem. And there were a group of men known as wise men who came to the house where they found the child. You see, Jesus was born in a stable, but only the shepherds came. But yet, when the wise men finally arrived, they found the child in the house. You see, the baby was not a baby anymore. The baby was a child. I know you ladies who've had children, that first one came along, boy, that was All you can think about, I'm having a baby, I'm having a baby. Don't know whether it's going to be a boy or girl, but I don't care as long as it's healthy. I think somebody prayed about a new baby is about ready to be born, just so it'll be healthy. But after a certain length of time, that baby's not a baby anymore. Unless there's something wrong with the people raising it. Now, I know some babies 25, 30 years old. I feel sorry for them. They never got away from mama or whatever. But at a certain point, a baby is no longer a baby, usually about the third or fourth time you get up in the middle of the night. But they came to the house and they found him. Anybody ever got a Christmas card with the wise men on it that said, "Wise men still seek Jesus"? The first house we meet Jesus in a house, we're going to call that a wise house. So if you have a house that has Jesus in it, you got a wise house. I tell ladies sometimes, I said, when's the last time you called your husband wise? Never? Probably? I mean, you know, my wife tells me I don't have much of a mind anymore. I say, I know it. You know, one of the things about it is women sometimes complain about their husbands. I understand that. But I told a lady one day, I said, she was complaining about her husband. I said, well, just wait a minute. You picked him. So what does that say about your wisdom? You see, two can play that game. But I thought about that couple. 66 years they've been married. He said, this is the first time we've been separated because she has to have therapy. She had a hip replacement. But he said, I'm praying she'll be out of here soon so we can have her back home. I was saying, you know, that's just a blessing. You've been married 66 years and still want a home. But a house with the Lord in it, that's a wise house. The next time we meet Jesus in his earthly ministry in a house was in the house of God. He was 12 years old. He was in the temple. You know what that tells me? That tells me that children need to be in church. I remember a pastor one time said, I was drugged to church from the womb to today. My mama brought me to church while I was in the womb, so I didn't have no other choice. When I was born, she still brought me to church, and she kept bringing me to church and bringing me to church. Children need to be in the house of God. No matter whether they're 12 days old or 12 years old, they need to be in the house of God. I know a lady, she said, you know what I do? She was pregnant at the time. She said, every night I read the Bible to my baby. He hasn't been born yet, but I read the Bible to him every night. You know, I thought, that's a good idea. I don't know what I knew when I was in the womb. It must have been pretty good, though, because I cried when I came into this world. Always something about a baby, you know, the first thing you do is slap them. God wants to get, hey, you've had it now. You're in the real world now. Maybe sometimes why babies don't want to come out on time. But children need to be in the house of God. And they need to be where the Word of God is taught. Jesus confounded the men in the temple that day because of what he said. You'd be surprised what children can say sometimes. And sometimes they can sound more wise than their parents. So Jesus, his example to us is to be a wise house, have him in there, and have our children in the house of God. Third time we find Jesus, he's in the house of Peter. And Peter's got a situation going on. He's got a wife and a mother-in-law. And his mother-in-law is sick. And Jesus comes and, of course, he heals the mother-in-law. And the Bible says she made supper and ministered to them. Just proves that old saying, nobody cares whether daddy's happy, but mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But I call Peter's house a happy house because Jesus is in the house. One thing I found, whenever you're kind of down in the dumps or whatever, you start thinking about what God has done for you. And I think one of the things about the nursing home ministry is whenever I go, I pray the same prayer as I'm walking across the parking lot. I'll say, Lord, use me to be a blessing. And when I come out, I always say, thank you, Lord, for giving me a blessing. Every time I've gone to be a blessing, they have been a blessing to me. The lady the other day, she name's Lois Cook, sweet little lady. Her arms are configured to her body. She can only reach out about like this, and she's been in that condition all of her life. And when I go to shake hands, she always shakes my hand. And I kind of tap her on the shoulder to kind of spare, but she won't shake my hand. She said the other day, I was talking about, you know, I just had to get up there. I didn't get to go to any of my services last week except Friday morning. And I said, there's just something about I had to be here no matter what. And she said, preacher, you don't know how glad we are to see you this morning. I said, here is these people, and they're looking forward to seeing me. And I was looking forward to seeing them. But you see, they gave me a bigger blessing. The ladies over at Fork Mountain Rest Home. I came in just 2 weeks ago, this past Wednesday, and little Mary, she was there. And I got there a couple minutes late. I was running a little bit late. And I said, I guess I'm going to have to stay a little over to make up for being 5 minutes late. Mary said, you can stay here all day if you want to. She said, we're glad to have you. You know what that does to a preacher? Most people see the preacher come, and that's the last thing they want to see. Oh, no, here comes that old preacher again. Whenever a preacher goes somewhere and people's glad to see him, boy, I'll tell you, you got to say thank you, Lord, because that's only the grace of God. Because my own family don't care much about me. Because who wants to have the preacher come and spoil the party, you know? But we see the house in Bethlehem, a wise house. We see the house of God, the place for children. We see Peter's house. It's a happy house. Then we come to the house of old Simon. He's a Pharisee. And in the midst of serving supper to Jesus, you remember a prostitute came in. And she came to where Jesus was, and she cried her tears, and her tears covered his feet, and she took her hair and she dried the feet of Jesus. And old Simon was sitting there thinking to himself, if this is the Messiah, if this is the one we've been looking for, and he doesn't know who is facing him, he doesn't know much. Why, he's letting a prostitute kneel at his feet. But Jesus, perceiving in his heart, said, Simon, let me ask you a question. He said, two men owe a debtor. One owes $1 million, the other one owes $10. Neither one can pay, but yet the man says, I'll forgive each of you of your debt. He said, which one of those two are going to love the debt, the one who is forgiven the most? He said, of course it'd be the one who owed $1 million. He said, Simon, since I've been in your house, you have not as so much washed my feet. But yet this harlot woman not only washed my feet, but she dried it. She did what you were supposed to do. Can you imagine how old Simon must have felt? You see, he was sitting there at the table being the big shot. But Jesus put it back on him and said, Simon, think about it. This is a harlot woman. You are a Pharisee. You're a man of the clergy. You are to be respected and looked up to, but yet we're in your house, in your private chamber where you have your supper. And here this streetwalker comes in to your house and comes right in here. How did she know where we were? He was saying, Simon, that woman's been here before. Don't you ride your high horse. She's been at your feet more than mine. And he said, she's left here forgiven. You see, that house was called the healing house. The one who needed the healing, he didn't get healed, but the one who came looking for the healing got healed. You see, God can save people anywhere. You don't have to be in God's house to get saved. My wife and I got saved at home. A preacher came to visit us. Some people get saved in the hospital. Some people get saved walking down the street. Some people get saved in church and Sunday school. It's not where you got saved that counts. It's the fact that you got saved. even in the house of Simon, Jesus can still reach people. The healing house. I'm so thankful God has houses of healing, not just physically. Physical healing is good. I'll be honest with you. I'd love to have a miracle. My back would, I'd walk out of here and my back would never hurt me again. But I'm thankful to know I can walk out here today and be in heaven if I die because I'm healed. The lady was dying of cancer, and I remember she told our pastor, she said, "Preacher," she said, "I've been praying for healing." She said, "I'm going to get healed in just a minute." She said, "I'm going to go home and be with the Lord, and I'll be healed." She died that very day. She said, "God's going to heal me today because I'm going home to be with Him." If He chooses to heal us down here, that's fine, that's great. But I know the moment I leave this earth, I'm healed. That last stone that struck Stephen was just a memory when he passed over. He never thought again about it. The house of healing. Then we come to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was in a little village called Bethany. I used to tease Bethany. You remember Brother Van's daughter, Bethany. I used to tease her. I'd say, "Here comes that old house of misery." She'd say, "Oh, you know better than that. My name's Bethany. I'm not..." I said, "Well, Bethany means house of misery." She always made her kind of mad when she was a little girl like that. "Here comes old misery." But in this case, you'll see when you came to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, it was a house of misery. Because Martha was always complaining about what Mary wasn't doing. Kind of like when I was a kid growing up, my mama complained about what I wasn't doing, what I was supposed to be doing. That can be a house of misery sometimes when somebody's on your case all the time. But yet Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember what happened that day? Remember Jesus came to the house, and of course Mary was there, and Martha came to Jesus and she said, "Well, Lord, if you'd have been here 3 days ago, 4 days ago, our brother wouldn't have died." She said, "You're 4 days late." Jesus said, "Martha, don't you realize that I am the resurrection and the life?" And she said, "Of course I know he's going to be raised in the end day." Jesus said, "No, Martha, I'm going to raise him today." Boy, that made Martha happy, didn't it? And she was running around telling everybody, "Come quick, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead." No, she said, "Lord, if you raise him, he's going to make my house stink because he stinketh." Now here she was complaining because Jesus was late and her brother had died, and now when Jesus says he's going to raise him, she said, "No, he stinks." You see what kind of situation we're in this world today? And that's the house of God. We've got people in our churches today who know Jesus is coming back, but yet, "No, I don't want him to come back today." Somebody said one time, "If Jesus was coming to your house today, what would you have to do different?" I know a lot of people say, "Well, he ain't coming in this dirty house." And say, that's not the point. The point is, are you ready to receive him should he come? You see, the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were living in a place of misery, but Jesus made the house of harmony. You ever notice when you put Jesus in the house, it changes things? I remember when I was a kid, and my mom would do everything. I'd be, you know, typical kid, just being a nuisance. And she would say, "If you don't behave, I'm going to turn you over to Jesus." That's all it took. Mom would bring the big guy into the picture, and I was a little angel. In fact, one of the things I loved to do when I was a kid was jump on the bed. Any of y'all ever do that? Well, Mama used to tell me, she'd say, she knew, you know, she'd go in there and see the bed all messed up. She knew what I'd been doing. I didn't know how in the world she knew. So one day she said, "You go in there and jump on that bed and you think I don't know, but Jesus is watching you." Well, in my room, I had a picture of Jesus. And so when I went in there one day and Mama wasn't in the house, and I thought, "Well, I'm going to jump on the bed," I started to jump and I saw that picture. You know what I did? I turned it around. "He ain't going to see me now." But of course, Mama gave me a whipping for that, so I knew whether he was facing me or facing the wall, he still saw me. But whenever Mom would bring up the name Jesus, that would be, okay, cool it. All of a sudden, that house was a house of harmony. Then we come to this house, the house of Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus when he took a sabbatical from his ministry. He put a curse on that city. When Jesus was there, it was a seaport city. It had fertile ground. It was an agricultural landmark. I mean, you raised all kind of crops. You had fishing industry. I mean, it was a mega place. You go there today and you can hardly find the ruins. You see, Jesus cursed it. And when it fell, it was never to be built again. But we call this house the house of friends. Because you remember when he was there, the people came from all around and the place was packed inside and out. And there was four fellows that brought this friend of theirs. He was paralyzed and they brought him on a stretcher. They couldn't get in, so they went up on the roof and pulled off one of the panels and dropped the man down at the feet of Jesus. That house of Capernaum, we call it the house of friendship. Jesus said, because of the faith of who? Your four friends. For by grace are we saved through faith. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Our faith and our substance is one and the same. It's Jesus Christ. These four men believed that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, that would make all the difference. I don't know what that man believed. All I know is he walked out of that house. Jesus said it was because of the faith of the four who brought him. But we know without faith it's impossible. And I know that man, when he saw what Jesus did, could do, he had faith to believe he could do it as well. So the house of friendship. No, our house should be a house of friendship. Our house should be a wise house. It should be a house where children are welcome. It should be a happy house. It should be a place of healing. It should be a place of harmony and friendship. Then we come to the house of Zacchaeus. I call that the salvation house. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I have to be with you tonight. I'm hungry. Come out of that tree. Remember, Zacchaeus climbed a tree because he was so short he couldn't see Jesus. But he found a tree that he could climb up. I wasn't too good of a tree climber when I was a kid. I had a tendency to reach for the wrong limb and it would break and stuff. But there was one tree that our neighbor, in our neighbor's yard, and it was kind of on a slope. And I could kind of walk up that tree and I'd sit up there in that tree. I saw a little story on the news the other day. This man was in his house and he heard this dog barking. And he didn't pay much attention to it. A few days later, heard the same dog with the same kind of bark. He thought, man, that dog's awful close, but I don't have a dog. But he went outside and looked, and up in the tree was a dog. It was sort of one of them slanted trees where border collie had climbed up in that tree and couldn't get down. He had been up there for 4 or 5 days. But he called the fire department. They came and got the dog down. He was a little dehydrated, but he was doing fine. But I thought to myself, it reminded me of that tree I used to go. I could climb up in that tree, and I wouldn't go too far because I'd be afraid if I got too far, I couldn't get back. And that dog went all the way to the top of that tree and then realized, dogs ain't supposed to climb trees. But Zacchaeus' house was where salvation came to Zacchaeus and all in his household who would believe. Then we come to the house of prayer. Twice in the ministry of Jesus, in the beginning and at the end, he came to the temple and cleansed it. He took the whip and turned over the money tables and money changer tables and whipped them all out because he said, you made my house a house of merchandise, a den of thieves. But he said, my house shall be a house of prayer. You see, too much in our world today is taking the house of God for granted. I know back home there's two or three churches in our area that's going to have bake sales this afternoon after church. They're going to have a car wash after church. See, they've taken God's house and made it a house of merchandise. God doesn't want the world's money to support his house. It's the people of God who support the work of God. You see, too many people are sort of like Bill O'Reilly. They love to give money to the church because they're working their way to heaven. It's nice if you can have $1 million to give to the church, but if you're giving it for the hope of reaching heaven one day, and if you're not saved, God doesn't want that money. Heard a preacher one time say, if you win the lottery, don't forget to give God his 10%. That's a poor excuse for a church, to rely on the lottery. No, we rely on God and one another. He said, my house shall be a house of prayer. My house shall be a house of wise men. It'll be a house of the place where children can come. It's to be a happy house, a healing house, to be a harmony house, to be a friendship house, to be a house where people can get saved. And it's a house of prayer. In closing, we've seen all the different houses that Jesus ministered in. Now we have to ask the question, is Jesus in our house? Only you can answer that, only I can answer that, because we're talking about this house. This place where Jesus came and made his abode with us. Is he there in your house this morning? Is he alive in your house? If he is, then you can say, my house is a house of wisdom. It's a house of peace and friendship and harmony and love and healing, salvation. It's a house where children can come. It's a house where the Lord is welcome. So goes the home, so goes the nation. And our homes are in bad shape. And our nation's not in good shape either. But guess what? This is not our home. We're just strangers passing through. Because our home is in heaven one day. But until we get to that home, who's going to be in our house? If Jesus is in your house, you're going to be a blessing to all who you meet. Heard a preacher say this morning, if the church of God isn't going forward, it's going backwards. He said, we're to be soldiers marching through. And I said, no, the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that when all we've done, we can what? Stand. You see, God says, put on the whole armor of God, and wherever you go, that's where you stand. If it's work tomorrow morning, you stand at work and you be a testimony. Wherever you may be tomorrow, that is where your ministry is, wherever you are. And you're to be able to stand and wear the full armor of God so that you can deflect the darts of the enemy and be a testimony. That's why I say, how's your house this morning? Is Jesus in your house? Father, as we close in prayer again this morning, we thank you for this day and for the time. And we thank you for those who are here this morning. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Father, we just ask now that you might bless what's gone forth. Give us the encouragement. Give us the strength. Give us whatever was needed here today, that our house may be a stronger house, that our house may be a house of love and friendship and peace, that our house may be full of you. Lord, fill us today and give us your strength. Use us, no matter what our vocation may be tomorrow, that we may take a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless your word, bless the people, reach the lost. That all that's been done here today be for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. God bless America. Amen. Amen.